Luke chapter 5, we're in the New Testament today. We've been in this series called Move Me, building off of the Move Me part of movement and looking and profiling several different characters from the Bible, beginning all the way back with Moses and how he had to come to that Move Me point in his life there on the mountain at the burning bush, and God sent him to Egypt. He resisted it. He offered his objections to that, but God sent him anyway, and eventually Moses got on board. And then we looked at David and this young, barely teenager scrappling, going up against Goliath, and how the heart of David was the heart that said to God always, use me, move me, use me how you wish. And last week we looked at Isaiah, that prophet that is credited with the longest prophetic book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and his encounter with the enthroned Lord of the cosmos, and his realization, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And how the seraphim came and touched his lips and said, your sins are atoned for, your lips are clean. And then he heard God say, who will go for us? Who will go for us? And he said, here I am. Send me. And so we come this week to the New Testament. We're kind of doing this chronologically. And we come to Peter today in Luke chapter 5. And I'm really excited to look at this story because it's a Sea of Galilee story. A lot of times we think about that walking on water story. Well, this isn't it. This is another Sea of Galilee story. So we come to Luke chapter 5. I want to focus today on verses 1 to 11. Listen as I read Luke's gospel. Luke 5, 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night long and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. God, these are your words. Lord Jesus, we see here the red ink. Some of our Bibles have red ink. We know that you are speaking in this passage. Doesn't matter, though, what color the ink is. All of this is your word. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that this morning you would send your spirit in a powerful way to guide us into the truth of this text and to guide us into the truth of how this is to be lived out in our day-to-day lives. We ask for this in your wonderful, holy name. Amen. Defiance is kind of a tricky thing, isn't it? Defiance. We like it sometimes, and other times we don't like defiance. We discipline children who defy their parents' instructions, don't we? But yet we admire the politically defiant. We admire the Washingtons and Jeffersons and Franklins who defy tyrannical and oppressive laws and bring new nations into existence. We admire that. We praise that kind of defiance. No one alive in 1989, no American, I should say, alive in 1989, watching the nightly news and watching the events unfold in Tiananmen Square in Beijing, China, no one does not feel a sense of camaraderie when they saw that lone individual with the flag standing in the street holding up a line of tanks. Remember that? Remember that image? That's one of the most powerful images I've ever seen of defiance. We have great admiration for that kind of defiance. But we also can't forget Oklahoma City bomber Timothy McVeigh and his defiant final words, a written quote from the 19th century poem Invictus. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. You remember that? Chilling. I mean, just chilling defiance. Defiance can define a person for better or for worse. Answering God's call to join his global gospel movement is a defining act of defiance. Yet God alone determines whether we embrace his call and defy the world, saying essentially, move me, God, or whether we defy his call and embrace the value systems of the world, essentially saying, just leave me, God. God alone decides. It's not 50-50 God us. It's not 70-30. It's not even 99% God, 1% us. It's all God. Each of us here today is either 100% chosen by God for salvation or 100% chosen by God for damnation. 100% chosen to glorify him by repenting of sin and defying the world, or 100% chosen to glorify him by defiantly turning away from him and justly receiving a rebel's reward and everlasting punishment. I would fail, I believe, as a preacher of God's word. I would fail to preach this word faithfully if I in any way led you to believe that you are the captain of your soul, the master of your fate, finally. You're not. I'm not. God is. Jesus wasn't lying when he said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He wasn't lying. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're listening online to this message, and you know you're not a Christian. If you hear what I just said and begin to think to yourself, well, gee whiz, sounds pretty rigid to me, sounds pretty fixed and predetermined. What hope can there be for me? My life's really messed up. I've made a lot of mistakes. God surely isn't going to choose me. If that's your thought today, I want you to remember something. You're here, aren't you? You're listening, aren't you? You heard it here. You didn't hear about God's choosing and calling out there in the world, did you? Something drew you here today. Something about your Christian friend or family member's invitation to come to this service or to listen to this message online appealed to you on some level. So don't be too quick to decide God isn't calling you. Don't be too quick to decide that God hasn't chosen you and isn't drawing you to himself by grace through Christ, calling you into his world-defying gospel movement. If he can turn a hate-filled Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul, he can call you. If he can use a simple Simon and make him into a preaching Peter, he can use you. The big idea today is this. If you're going to write down one sentence to kind of encapsulate the message today, write this one down. Move me moments, in other words, those moments when we hear and obey God's call, not only defy the world, they define our faith. Say it again. Move me moments, those moments when we hear and obey God's call, not only defy the world, they define our faith. Today we consider just such a moment in Simon Peter's life as we look at Simon's early encounter with Jesus and Jesus' call upon his life. I want to show you three ways that Jesus' call to follow him not only defies certain aspects of the world's value system, but defines certain aspects of Simon's faith. First of all, Jesus' call defines Simon's humility by defying his worldly expertise. That's point number one. Jesus' call on Simon's life defines Simon's humility by defying his worldly expertise. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, our text today, Jesus only makes two statements. If you have red letters, you see them there. Verse 4 and verse 10. In verse 4, Luke says, Jesus says, and when he, Jesus, finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now imagine Simon and Andrew and James and John. Imagine these guys, okay, they're tired. They smell like fish. They smell like fishing gear. Smell like a musty boat hole. They've been fishing all night long and they haven't caught anything. Hands are wrinkled and calloused after years of casting and pulling in fishing nets. If anyone was an expert on fishing this day, it was Simon and the others. This was their whole life. It was their livelihood. But in this, then this carpenter shows up with fishing advice. Imagine me coming to your workplace, telling you how to do your job. You might think, well, Darren, you're an okay preacher, but you're no nurse. You're no concrete man. You're no lineman. You're no real estate agent, you're no mechanic, you're no welder. If I were Simon, I would have thought, Jesus, look at the crowd. I mean, everybody knows you're a great teacher. But we're the fishermen here. Why don't you leave the fishing up to us? In his years of following Jesus, Simon Peter would have to be humbled many, many times. This was the first, according to Luke's gospel, and it centers on what Simon Peter saw as his area of expertise. After all, what is faith if it's not a constant, a gradual, ever-increasing recognition of our own limitations? Simon's expertise said, look, it's just not a good time to catch fish. It's time to tend to the gear. It's time to wash the nets. But he and his partners soon discover that Jesus has fishing expertise that they don't have. Seeing the crowd on the shore, when Jesus turned and said, hey, push out. Push out to the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch. When he said that, let your nets down into the very same water that you had just spent the whole night before fishing and got skunked in. Simon probably figured, okay, all right, I may end up looking like a fool here if we go out there and don't catch anything. But he's going to look like the bigger fool. But then again, If he's right and we catch some fish, well, nobody will look like fools and we'll make some money. These weren't sport fishermen. This was their living, right? They needed to make money. That may have been Simon's rationale, but Jesus wasn't interested in making the fishermen money. He wanted to grow faith in the hearts of his soon-to-be disciples. And he wanted to show the crowd his power. Let me ask you, do your co-workers see in you a consummate professional? Or do they see in you a Christ professor? Now listen, the two are not necessarily mutually exclusive, okay? Jesus does not want us or expect us to perform our jobs with less quality or less integrity. But we need to ask the question, how can we let Jesus' expertise prevail over our expertise at work? How can we use our professions as a platform for His power? Jesus' goal in your career isn't necessarily promotions and pay raises. It's you humbly displaying Him as central and powerful to transform lives. Are you willing to defy the self-gratifying allure of worldly expertise by letting Jesus play a more central and defining role in your professional life? And believe me, I'm not just preaching to you. This is something I need to hear. I'm a professional. The doctoral program that I just finished at Southern Seminary is called the Professional Doctoral Program, okay? And one of the books that I had to read during that program and write a paper on was by John Piper, and it's called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And he's right. I have to fight constantly that fleshly urge to be seen as the Bible expert. Okay? I'm not just talking to you. This is me too. So Jesus' call defines our humility by defying worldly notions of expertise. But secondly, His call defines our obedience by defying worldly experience. His call defines our obedience by defying worldly experience. We don't have to be experts at a thing to be experienced at a thing. Not only did Simon Peter's fishing expertise tell him it just wasn't a great time to go fishing, his every experience since boyhood was probably telling him the exact same thing. Just give it a rest. They're not biting right now. Experience said, nighttime was the best time to catch fish. It's daytime now. We can't see to mend and wash our nets during the middle of the night, so let's do that now while the fish aren't hungry. I'm no expert angler, but my limited fishing experience tells me that if I fish one spot for a while and I don't get any bites, it's time to walk down the shoreline or fire up the boat and head to the other side of the lake or just find a shady spot and take a nap. Some of my favorite fishing experiences were unconscious. Oh, this bridge is so nice. Let's just park under here. There ain't nothing biting. Just tree limbs on the bottom of the lake. No, this is what his experience told him. At times when God asks us to do things, our answer is going to be, okay, Lord, I tried that. It didn't work. And this is particularly true in the religious realm. Maybe you've been trying really hard for a long time to be a religious person. You want to be kind. You want to read your Bible. You want to serve your church. You want to avoid sin. You want to show others that you're a person of faith. But experience over the years in that endeavor has left you feeling empty netted, so to speak. Sure, God wants you to read your Bible. God wants you to serve your church and to hate sin. But the thing with religion is that lots of people want us to do those things, don't they? It's not just God who wants us to do those things. And at times, we can be obeying the wrong voices. I want you to do those things as your pastor. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to serve your church. I want you to hate sin in your life. Kids, young people, your parents want you to do those things. Parents, your kids want you to do those things. Your spouse wants you to do those things. Your fellow Christians want you to do those things. The people that write all those wonderful books that you love to read, those Christian authors who have all those wonderful tips about how to grow your faith and how to grow spiritually, they want you to do all those things. It's not that those are bad voices. They're just not the most important voices. So let me ask you this. Is Jesus in the boat with you? Your answer to that makes all the difference. We love to recall, as I said earlier, the time when Jesus wasn't in the boat with Peter. When he came walking across the water in the storm and he invited Simon to get out of the boat and join him. In that situation, Simon's experience told him, look, people just don't walk on water. But what did he do? He got out of the boat. And he walked for a little while. Then he began to sink. And Jesus lifted him up and they got back in the boat. But he got out of the boat. He defied his experience. He obeyed. And then I like to think about that final conversation, that final earthly conversation where walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus reinstates his disciple after he denied him three times by saying to Simon Peter three times, Simon, feed my sheep. Simon, feed my sheep. Simon, feed my sheep. Experience told Simon that, given his track record, he was going to make a terrible spiritual shepherd. But he defied his track record, didn't he? He defied his experience by obeying Jesus, and his obedience helped to define a powerful, spirit-filled preaching and apostolic ministry that still benefits the church to this day. You and I are here partly because Peter defied his track record, his experience. I'm betting that as Simon Peter walked along the shore that final time with Jesus, hearing his Lord call him three times to that greatest step of obedient self-denial and service, he looked out on that placid, calm, glassy sea and reflected on a stormier day when, stepping out of the boat, he met his master on top of the waves. Now, I'm willing to bet that on that day, before getting out of the boat and walking to Jesus, Simon recalled an earlier, calmer day when Jesus, sitting in the boat beside him, leaned over and said, hey, push out to the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch. Obedience, you see, like a muscle, it gets stronger with exercise. You probably won't be ready to lead God's people until you've stepped out onto some waves. And you probably won't be ready to step out onto some waves until you shove out into calm water and let down your nets. Is experience telling you today that won't work? That won't work. You've tried that. and it didn't work. You're not ready for that. Is experience telling you you're not good enough, strong enough, faithful enough to serve the Lord in that way? Is experience telling you that makes no sense? You know better than that. And are other voices saying to you, try this, do this, do that, go here, grow this way, become more religious by doing X, Y, Z? Look, Simon had experience in the boat with him, telling him that midday just wasn't a good time for catching fish. His friends in the boat would have told him the same thing. But Simon had Jesus in the boat. And Jesus' voice proved decisive for Simon. At your word, Jesus, I will let down the nets. At your word, I will let down the nets. Expertise and experience tell me that's a bad idea. We're going to get the same result as we got before, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to hush the other voices, including past experience, in order to hear the only voice that matters? Define your obedience by defying your experience. Let Jesus' voice be decisive for you. Jesus' call not only defines Christian humility by defying worldly expertise, it defines Christian obedience by defying worldly experience. And thirdly, and most importantly, we see today that Jesus' call defines Christian salvation by defying worldly explanation. That's number three. Jesus' call defines Christian salvation by defying worldly explanation. Paul says emphatically, you remember it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross, the message of the cross is what? Foolishness, folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There may have been nothing more foolish for Simon, nothing more foolish and ridiculous to his expertise and experience this day than to try fishing again in the same water he'd fished all night and caught nothing from. But Jesus knew this wouldn't be the most foolish thing Simon Peter would ever undertake in the eyes of the world. Simon was not to remain a fisher of fish. He was to become a fisher of men. The tools of his profession would one day switch from nets and boats to nails and beams. Not only Jesus's, but his own. As unexplainably as the nets filled up that day with fish at Jesus' command, Simon Peter would one day witness thousands upon thousands of souls being gathered by his preaching of Jesus' cross. Christian salvation is nonsensical to the worldly mind. It defies worldly explanation. How can an instrument of suffering and death be a doorway to eternal life, the world asks? How can people find so much joy and hope in something as shameful and pathetic as a cross? The world wants to know. Simple. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. That's how we find joy and hope and salvation in the cross. The same unexplainable power by which Simon's empty nets were filled, Jesus' full grave was emptied. We can look at this early encounter between Jesus and Simon Peter, between Jesus and his disciples and marvel at the tremendous and unexplainable haul of fish that they brought in that day. But to the worldly mind, and sadly, to many Christian minds, that's not the most unexplainable part of the story. The most unexplainable part of this story isn't the tearing nets and the sinking boats and the exhausted men struggling to get them back to shore. It's what they do when they get there. Look again at verses 8 to 11. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I'm sure that we could find a marine biologist or a Sea of Galilee expert or a fishing expert somewhere who could give us a plausible, even scientific explanation for how 1 hour nets are dropped and no fish are caught to the next hour, boatloads of fish are caught from the same hole. But the world cannot explain how a group of men would be willing to leave such a massive catch of fish, their fortunes and their families, to follow someone like Jesus. The world doesn't get that. The world can't explain how Christians can be happy with and content with little to no material wealth. And the world can't explain how followers of Jesus can face the loss of health and homes, and even their heads with joy. When the family fishing business never looked more promising, Simon left his nets on the beach. It's John 6:44 in action. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Simon and the other fishermen were 100% chosen by God to follow his son and to be his witnesses. Jesus had zero hesitation in his voice when he said, "From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus has no hesitations about you either, Christian. Sure, at times, like Simon Peter, we're going to stumble over ourselves, yet as intimately and patiently as Jesus knew Simon, he knows you and I. And with the world watching from the hillside, he still leans in and says to his disciples today, "Push out. Push out into the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch." And then, with our faith defined in a humility that defies worldly expertise, with our faith defined in an obedience that defies worldly experience, and with our faith defined in a salvation that defies worldly explanation, he still says to us, "Fear not. From now on, you will be catching men." He's still saying that. Jesus is not sitting up there at the right hand of the Father. "I don't know about that, Vicky. Don't know about that, Brittany." Uh-uh. He still believes and he still speaks over us. "From now on, you will be catching men and women and boys and girls for the kingdom." So friend, if you're on the hillside watching today, if that's where you would put yourself in this story, you're just a spectator, you're just watching today, I want to invite you, get into the boat with Jesus. Get into the boat with Jesus. If you want to lay down your worldly expertise, if you want to lay down your worldly experience and all your worldly explanations for a Savior who can fill every gap that those things leave in your life and then some, listen, it's not me. It's the Father who sent Jesus drawing you. Take up a humility and obedience and a salvation today that will defy the world. A world-defying faith. And Christian, listen to me. If you find yourself adrift in the shallows, tangled up in the empty nets of worldly expertise and worldly experience and worldly explanations, my challenge to you is to take your Bible this afternoon. Take a hymnal. There are some back there in my office. I'll show you. Just take it. Read it. You don't have to sing it. Just read some of the great hymns of the faith. Go today and take a prayer journal. Find a quiet place, an alone place, where you can quiet down all the voices except the one that really matters. Lean in and let Him lean in and speak to you. Push out into the deep, child. Let down your nets. And Christian, if you would put yourself in the boat today, straining back to shore with your nets full, you've seen the power of Jesus at work in your own life. I want you to step out of the boat. I want you to leave everything from your old self behind that might hold you back and hinder you from following Jesus. I want you to follow Him with abandon to your cross-shaped future. The world will say, you're going to regret it. Jesus says, you'll regret it if you don't. Brothers and sisters, if we defy the world, Jesus will use us to rescue some from the world for His glory. And what would be more regrettable than missing out on that? Let's pray. Jesus, Savior. Jesus, Lord of land and sea, Lord of fish and of men, we come to You humbled by this word, Lord. I am humbled. Oh, Lord, forgive my fleshly desire to be an expert. Forgive my weakness in going back to past experience and past failures, basing my obedience on those things. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for trying to offer worldly, fleshly explanations for a salvation that defies them all. Forgive me and forgive us. Father, we ask You in the name of Your Son today, call forth disciples. Those whom You're calling today, Lord, bring them. Let them stand up. Let them announce and proclaim and declare that they followed Jesus, that they want to trust Him, that they want to announce to this church through believers' baptism that they are with Jesus. Call them today, Lord. And Lord, we pray that You would lean in and speak to us today, Lord. Speak to us those same words You spoke to Simon. Push out. Push out and let down your nets for a catch. And that You would also speak to us, don't be afraid. From now on, You'll be catching men. We long for that day, Lord, when we see the nets full. Oh, Lord, we long for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me.